Well, hello everyone, good afternoon. Thanks for coming out here for our monthly mini retreat, and thank you to our new pastor or administrator, to be technical about it, Father Garrick Mendez, for allowing us to continue this ministry here. I'm very grateful to him for that. It's good to be back, by the way. It's good to see familiar faces, and also to see some new ones from Holyoke. Bob, welcome. Thanks for making the trip out from do you live in Turner's or Greenfield?
No.
Oh, wow, Miller's. Well, excellent. Welcome. It's good to see you, Paula, everyone. One thing that I thought I would talk a little bit about today is to elaborate a little bit further on the readings for today, for Sunday. The reason why is because if you were paying attention, so I'm sure you were, the readings, you know, especially like the first reading from Sirach, you know, right off the bat, Sirach is saying, you know, clothe all of your affairs in humility. And then Jesus in the gospel reading gives us that parable, which is, I've always found it sort of like a funny parable, perhaps unintentionally funny, where when he says, you know, when you go to a banquet, when you go to some fancy dinner or something, don't take the place of honor. Sit, you know, at the lowest place possible, and then the host will come up to you and be like, hey, why are you sitting there? Come up to a better place, which is nice. Now, if you do the opposite, and you take the place of honor, and then the host comes up to you and says, someone else is going to sit there, so why don't you sit in the cheaper seat? that's embarrassing, you know? It's embarrassing. And, you know, of course, Jesus is using that as a figure, as an analogy to help us understand how we are to live our lives. And those of you who have heard me preach at Mass before have probably heard this a million times. So I'm good at talking about it, but I'm not that good at practicing it. It is humility. How humility is more important than anything else in the Christian life. It's more important than anything else. I'm not exaggerating. I'm not using hyperbole. Humility is the one thing that is absolutely essential and non-negotiable if we are to make any progress in the spiritual life. Because think about it. What does Jesus tell us that we need to do? You know, what is the greatest of all the commandments? Well, so when he's asked that, he reiterates the teaching that had been given to the Israelites through Moses centuries earlier. And we see in chapter 6, I believe it is, of Deuteronomy, what the Jews call the Shema Yisrael. Hear, O Israel, or the Lord is God, the Lord alone. Therefore you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your might, and your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, right there is everything. You know, the law, the prophets are all contained in that little teaching. And it sounds simple, but of course it isn't. Okay? So, in order to be a Christian, in order to be a follower of Christ, and to grow in that identity, and to continue allowing the Holy Spirit to polish me up, and to restore the image and likeness of God in my heart, I need to love God above all things, and neighbor as myself. All right, good. Sign me up. Okay, but can I do that if I don't have the ability to forgive? And can I forgive if I'm not humble? Love cannot exist. True love, not Hollywood love, not pop music love, but real love, you know, agape, as the Greeks called it, the love that Jesus shows us, is absolutely built. It's built on rock, and it's built on the rock of humility. Because if we're humble, and real humility, not this bogus humility that, oh, I'm the worst person who ever lived. No, not low self-esteem, not self-hatred. But, and when I say self-hatred, I don't mean it as the spiritual masters mean it, but a self-hatred in the psychological sense. You know, someone who seeks to commit suicide because he hates his life so much. That's what I mean. Or seeks to destroy himself, perhaps unconsciously, through other means, through various addictions or self-destructive behaviors. We often, because of self-hate, we sabotage our lives, undermine our relationships, etc. No, that's not what I'm talking about. Real humility is to know oneself right-sized before God and before others. I'm not, you know, the king of the world, but I'm not, you know, a piece of trash either. I am a son of God through the sonship of Jesus Christ, and I have received that spirit of adoption by virtue of my baptism. Okay? And to be humble means to remember that, and to remember that it is a great privilege that carries great responsibility. And above all things, that I depend on God for everything. You know, it's obvious that we did not create ourselves, but we often lose sight of that, don't we? We love to be at the, you know, the behind the steering wheel of our lives, and we try to set out, you know, to chart a course for our future, but that's not the way it works. That is not the way it works. True humility means, you know, Father, you put me here on this planet, in this dimension, you created me, and so I am trusting in your providence. Show me what it is that I need to do. Because it's not about me just sitting back and letting God do everything. I have to collaborate with that grace. That is what humility is. And humility is expressed in deeds, obviously, but the humility for a Christian has to be sincere. It has to come from a converted heart. You know, otherwise, I'm just engaging in good manners. If I, you know, I can put on a show of humility, but if I don't feel it in my heart, you know, if it's not what I'm thinking, it could be what I'm saying, it could be the way I behave outwardly, but it's in my heart. And the whole devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus is rooted in that idea that we need to have our hearts converted. We need to relate to Jesus Christ heart, literally heart to heart. We need to pay attention to him. We need to listen to him as an old friend that we've always taken for granted and that we've neglected. And we need to try to make up for that a little bit. Excuse me. Too much incense at Our Lady of Częstochowa. Actually, no, I love the incense, but yeah, we have incense at all the masses, 7 days a week, which I think is awesome. But anyway, it's not that. It's just, as you know, my throat always dries up. But that humility of heart, that conversion of heart, that is what Jesus calls us to. Jesus loves us, obviously. We hear it all the time. You know, we've heard it since we were kids going to CCD or whatever. But love seeks to be requited. That's one thing that we often, that's where we drop the ball. You know, God is love, but God became one of us, and that love is now transmitted to us in a way that is human, in a language that we can understand, and yet we have to remember that human love expects to be loved in return. Human love expects reciprocity. When we love another person and that love is not returned, whether it be romantic love, whether it be love between a parent and their child, love between two friends, when that love is not returned, it hurts. It hurts. And so Jesus is saying, love me back. That is the message that he gave to St. Margaret Mary Alacoque, and through her to all of us. Stop taking me for granted. Stop casting pearls before swine. Realize what I am giving you. Realize what I'm giving you. Think about the St. John's Gospel and think about the encounter between Jesus and the woman at the well. Remember what he says to her. If you knew the gift, and if you knew who was giving you this gift, you would act completely differently. You would think differently. Of course, that is not an isolated message to this Samaritan woman. It's for all of us. We forget the giver and we forget the gift. We take it for granted. God invites us into a loving relationship, to open our hearts to receive his love, but to give that love back. That is what the message of the Sacred Heart calls us to do, to make a return of love. In order to do that, like I said, we need to have that based on a bedrock of humility. To love Jesus in the Eucharist, I must love him in the confessional. To love the Blessed Sacrament, I must love all the other sacraments, but I must love especially the sacrament of reconciliation, the sacrament of penance, the sacrament that more than any other sacrament encourages me and reminds me to be humble and requires me to look at my shortcomings and to bring them to Jesus, to articulate them, to disclose them to another human being, regardless of the shame that I might feel or the guilt or whatever, especially when that sin keeps repeating itself. I need to encounter Jesus' mercy there and receive his love and his forgiveness. That is a first step for me to love him more and more in the Eucharist. To present myself to him as I am, as a sinner who is loved by God. I'm a sinner. I'm not a monster. I'm a sinner. I'm not a piece of trash. I'm a human being created in the image and likeness of God, fallen but redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ, and I share in the sonship of Jesus by virtue of my baptism. How often do we think of that? Pope Francis has said that we should find out what the date of our baptism is, and that we should mark our calendars, and that we should celebrate our baptism every year, the anniversary of our baptism. And it makes perfect sense. And our baptism is even more important than our birthday. Our baptism is what gives us, which restores our true identity as sons and daughters of God, and that opens the door of heaven to us if we choose to continue on that same path. So it makes perfect sense to do this. Jesus comes to us in the sacraments, he comes to us in the Eucharist, and oftentimes we take a passive approach where we just receive, receive, and receive, but in the devotion to the Sacred Heart, we are to give. We are to give. And in order to do this, like I said, we need first and foremost humility. I need to know what it is that I need to be thankful for. It's one thing for me to read in a pamphlet or in a catechism that, yes, I'm a sinner and that Jesus died for my sins and blah, blah, blah. But what if I don't really think of myself as a sinner? Then, you know, there are a lot of people who don't. And they say, well, you know, like there's a rock song that says, you know, Jesus died for somebody's sins, but not mine. You know, if I don't think of myself as a sinner, then it's going to be hard for me to have gratitude. It's going to be hard for me to feel true love and appreciation in my heart. So I need to have humility. Problem is, I cannot pull humility out of a hat. I can learn good manners, and my mom can teach me, okay, when someone does something nice for you, say thank you. If you need a favor, say please, etc., etc. That sort of thing. Those are just manners. I can learn those behaviors. They're outward behaviors. Sometimes they come from the heart, but they don't all of the time. With Jesus, it's different. With Jesus, it's not a matter of politeness. It's a matter of conversion, and it is not something that I can do on my own, nor is it something that my mother can teach me. I need to ask for this grace. I need to ask for humility. I need to beg for humility. Beg. And why beg? Because it is the most important virtue that there is. As you know, the deadliest of the seven deadly sins, several spiritual writers, among them C.S. Lewis, they say is pride. And sure, pride comes before every sin. Pride comes before a fall, and pride came before the fall with a capital F. It was pride that drove Eve to disobey God. It was pride. And every time that we commit a sin, and no one commits a sin accidentally, in order for us to commit a sin, like a mortal sin, for example, we have to know that we're committing a sin, and we have to say, I'm going to do it anyway. What is that if not an act of pride? And so, the antidote to pride is humility. But like I said, it's not something that I can learn. I can, you know, I can read books about humility, etc. That's not going to make me humble. What's going to make me humble is to beg for this all-encompassing and all-important virtue, that I may see myself right-sized before God. Saint Teresa of Avila, you know, she's a doctor of the church. She's the reformer of the Carmelite order, and founded the Discalced, the barefoot, unshod Carmelites in Spain in the late 16th century. Teresa of Avila said that she asked Jesus once what true humility was, and that Jesus answered her, true humility is simply this, that you know what I am capable of, and that you know what you are capable of. Doesn't mean, oh, I'm capable of nothing and God is going to do everything for me. No, it's a marriage. It's a halfway encounter between us and God. And what is the incarnation if not that? God who comes to us and who meets us here. Well, that's what humility is. Humility is to know myself as a sinner, to know myself as a human being created in the image and likeness of God, but a fallen human being just like everybody else. And with sins, with habitual sins, and with defects of character that are different from his defects of character, from her defects of character, and to remember not to compare myself with anybody else, whether better or worse than me, and to keep my eyes on Jesus Christ, and to keep asking for forgiveness and for growth and for the ability to continue loving like Jesus loves, and to continue forgiving as Jesus forgives. This is what being a Christian is all about. This is eternal life. Eternal life is the forgiveness of sins. And our sins will not be forgiven unless we forgive the people who sin against us. Jesus makes that crystal clear in Luke's gospel when he teaches the disciples how to pray, the Our Father, written a little bit differently, but forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And he says, if you don't forgive the people who harm you, your Father in heaven will not forgive you either. That is scary. That should really wake us up. I will not be forgiven unless I learn to forgive first. That's pretty frightening. And unfortunately, it's not something that's talked about all that much. But I can't forgive unless I'm humble first. Oh, so-and-so, you know, he did something really rotten to me. He took advantage of me when I was really vulnerable. This person keeps doing this stuff to me, and he doesn't have the slightest contrition, the slightest, you know, repentance about it. That's the attitude we take. If I forgive someone who apologizes to me, is that an imitation of Christ, or is that good manners? Oh, I forgive you. You know, is that coming from my heart, or is it just simply good manners, and I'm just saying something I don't really mean in order to not make waves and to not create social awkwardness? We often settle for just that, and we do not seek to forgive from the heart, which is what Jesus orders that we do. He forgave from the heart, and we know that for a fact, because it's one thing for him to talk about it, and it's another thing for him to do it. But think of all that he endured in this life, being misunderstood, being criticized, being rejected, being constantly threatened and harassed, and then finally being murdered. And what does he say when he is hanging from that cross? He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Here's someone who is dying a brutal, horrific death, who is barely able to breathe, let alone speak. And he says that. And he says that out loud, not so that God can hear him, but so that we can hear him. The people down there, the Pharisees, the Roman soldiers, everybody, so that they can say, wow, like the Roman soldier later said, truly, this was the Son of God. Can we live that way? Can we truly imitate Christ? I mean, it sounds awesome to say, yeah, I want to be an imitator of Christ. I want to be a follower of Christ. But it's a lot more than wearing a crucifix around my neck. It entails so many things that I would much rather not do. And we've lost sight of that. That's why the message of the Sacred Heart came 1,600 years after the crucifixion. Because in those intervening 1,600 years, we forgot. We just lost sight. And now in the subsequent, you know, 300 plus years, we've forgotten again. The basic message of the Sacred Heart of Jesus to Margaret Mary Alacoque, which happened in what they call the Grand Apparition, the Fourth Apparition in 1675, was, look at my heart. Look at this heart which has loved people so much and has received in return little but indifference, coldness. You know, it's better to be it's better to be hated than to be ignored. You know, at least if someone hates you, you know that you matter to them one way or another. But to be ignored, that hurts even worse. And that is the lament of Jesus Christ. And so he says to Margaret Mary, at least you can love me back. And through her, he is saying that to all of us, to love him back, to be, as he says, the only time that he says, be like me, he says, be like me who am meek and humble of heart. Who wants to be meek and humble of heart? In this world that we live in, it's not only today, and it's not only the United States, it's any human society at any point in human history. To be meek, to be humble of heart, is a scary thing, because we will be afraid that people will take advantage of that and that they will walk all over us. They will exploit us. Jesus says elsewhere, what? Be naive and just go through life like a little fool? No, he says, be wise as serpents, but innocent as doves. Wise as serpents, but innocent as doves. So if we're wise as serpents, we're not going to let people walk all over us. So we can still take a chance, and we can be meek, and we can try to be humble of heart. But we need to ask these things. And I think all of us would do well to ask ourselves, do I ask for these graces? Do I ask for humility? Do I ask for meekness? Do I ask for the ability to forgive? Do I ask for blessings for the people who have done me harm? The people who do me harm, the people who have done me harm in the past, the people who have left deep, gaping wounds in my heart. Jesus has deep, gaping wounds. The resurrected, glorified Jesus has deep, gaping wounds. He has a resurrected, glorified body that people had a hard time recognizing. And yet he chose that in that glorified body, he would still have the holes in his hands or wrists, as the case may have been, the holes in his feet, and the gaping wound in his side, a wound that led straight to his heart. Why does he do that? He's supposed to have a glorified heart, a glorified body. Glorified bodies are supposed to be beautiful before, you know, beautiful above and beyond the human imagination. Think about all the people who have seen visions of the Virgin Mary, Juan Diego, St. Bernadette Subiru, or St. Faustina, who saw Jesus in the Divine Mercy, St. Catherine Laboure, who saw the Blessed Mother, the apparitions of the Miraculous Medal. What do they all say? They say that what they saw, the person that they saw, whether it may have been the glorified Jesus or the glorified Mary, were indescribably beautiful. Beautiful like no one they had ever seen before. And yet Jesus chooses to have those gaping wounds left in that beautiful body, that glorified body that he has, and that he invites all of us to have on the day of the resurrection. Why does he do that? To remind us that he is in communication with us now. He draws us into relationship with him. Christianity is not reminiscing about the past. It's not being a fan of a person who lived 2,000 years ago, the way that I could be a fan of Abraham Lincoln or Emily Dickinson. But to be in love with someone who is alive today, God, who continues to be a human being and who has suffered for me and who calls me to share in that suffering. who calls me to embrace my crosses and to unite my crosses to his. The one who calls me to be like him, to be meek and humble of heart, who calls me to forgive and to not live the way that I've been taught to live, whether by my parents or my schools or just my experience as a human being living in space and time all of my life, and this is all that I know, to lead lives that are rooted in pride and revenge. As we see, the history of the world is an endless cycle of strike and counter-strike, of offense and vengeance. And it just never ends. Jesus says, stop it. Turn the other cheek. Forget about it. Forget about this world and all of its trappings. This world is garbage. My Father did not create it as so, but you made it that way. And just like all garbage, it is rotting and it is passing away. Forget about this world and all of its vain, hollow glories. Focus on me. Focus on me. You're going to leave this world sooner or later. Hold on to me. He says to us just the same way he said to Peter when Peter climbed out of that boat. Hold on to me, Peter. Keep your eyes focused on me. The heart of Jesus says the same thing to us. Keep your eyes focused on me. Keep your heart focused on my heart. Enter into that communion with me. We should make that prayer ours. O Sacred Heart of Jesus, make our hearts like unto thine. We should be saying that prayer every day. It sounds nice and it sounds fluffy, but wow, do I want to have that heart in my chest? Do I want to have that heart that is crowned with thorns, that has a big gaping wound on its side, a bleeding wound? A heart that is love incarnate, and that is given to love, and that calls us to love. Love is the way through this world, but love entails suffering. It doesn't have to be physical suffering necessarily, but it will entail suffering. And a lot of that suffering is simply the embracing of humility and the sacrificing of my pride, the sacrificing of my self-centeredness, the sacrificing of wanting my life to go the way I want it to go, the sacrifice of letting others have their way, at least from time to time, the sacrifice of taking the lowest place in the banquet and to allowing others to have that higher seat, and sooner or later, the host, my Lord, is going to say to me, well done, my good and faithful servant. Come and occupy a much higher place. That is what it is. And it seems simple, but this is a lifelong lesson and one that we have to take up every day, as Jesus tells us in Luke's Gospel. Take up your cross daily. Daily, and follow me. This is the message of Jesus, and this is what the message of the Sacred Heart is all about. Learn from me, who am meek and humble of heart. That's very hard. That is very hard. I don't want to be meek. I don't want to be a doormat. I'm humble of heart. Yeah, that sounds nice. I'll try, but I'm not promising anything. It's something that we need to ask for. It's something that we need to beg, because without it, we cannot forgive, and without forgiveness, we cannot love, and without love, we will not have salvation. We will not. We have to unsubscribe from the ways of this world and to subscribe to the ways of Jesus Christ. And that entails calls for radical detachment and for great violence, so to speak, great violence to self, great violence to our heart, and to allow God to pierce our heart, to allow God to let us share in the sufferings of His Son for the salvation of the world, and of course, for our own salvation as well. Now today, as we gather here and we pray before the Blessed Sacrament Exposed, which is the very heart of Jesus Christ, may we be given that grace, that we may be made meek and humble of heart, and that we may live our lives completely focused on the next world. God bless you.